Resurrection Sunday. You know, I was thinking about what this day actually represents. And we live, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world without hope, with very little hope at least. Australia in the 21st century is a nation of absent fathers, broken families, broken lives, addictions, abuses, and confused morals. We live in a nation that calls wrong right, that destroys long-cherished truths in the name of modernism, political correctness, and progress. Fiona told me a little bit earlier, there is a movement among the gay and lesbian community to stop having father and mother put on our passports. You know, on our passport, because they're offended by that. Well, I'm sorry, I'm offended that you're offended by that. Because I have a father and I have a mother, do you? You know, and I think it's just going weird. Does anybody think it's going weird? Good, I'm glad I'm not the only one. That's great. If you look across the globe, we've got terrorism as an ever-present threat. We have people live in fear constantly. People are worried that North Korea is going to go rogue. People are worried that our economy could collapse and that our people, with all of our modern conveniences, you look at how many great modern conveniences we have, the internet and Facebook, yet we are the loneliest generation in history. With all of that social media stuff, and we're desperately, desperately lonely. And people are angry. Did you hear about a guy down on the Gold Coast? He was beaten up by a bus full of people in a road rage incident. And he's in hospital, struggling for his life because like 12 or 13 people in a minibus decided to beat him up. What's going wrong? Why is there so, you know, we've got broken families, kids on drugs, binge drinking on the rise. Surely we are a people without hope. We live seemingly in a world without hope. You know, years ago there was a Russian submarine that was sunk kind of accidentally. And it was on the bottom of the ocean and they couldn't communicate with them, and they couldn't, you know, they're trying to figure out if anyone was alive left in the submarine. So they sent a little like probe down there, a little sort of mini submarine down there. And when they got down there, they could hear this tapping noise. And they started to listen to this tapping noise, this repetitive tapping noise. And what it was is the men still alive in the submarine tapping in Morse code. And what did they tap out in Morse code? They tapped out this: is there any hope? Is there any hope? You know, we live in a world that needs hope. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. Many of us have experienced hope deferred. Have you ever experienced hope deferred? And it makes you feel sick. It makes you feel terrible, doesn't it? Have you ever, like, known you were leaving a job or moving house? If you have a definite date, you can shoot for that and you feel okay. But if there's no date, if there's no set time, and your hope just gets deferred and deferred and deferred, you start to feel sick after a while, don't you? You feel terrible. Especially if you know you're nearly there and they move the goalposts again. And then you're nearly there and they move the goalposts again. You almost feel like giving up, don't you? Something inside you dies and you begin to lose all hope. Holocaust survivor Dr. Jacob Eisenbach was asked how he survived the years that he spent in Auschwitz concentration camp. He said this: no matter how dark the clouds may be, there will always be a day when the sun will break through, which means never lose hope for a better tomorrow. This hope has been my guide, he says. You know, in prison camps and in trapped situations, people often feel they have no hope. And it's a tool that their captors use, because if they can make them feel they have no hope, they are easier to control. The people around him lost hope, but Dr. Eisenbach did not lose hope. See, when hope dies, we've all experienced a loss of hope at some point, and the disciples were exactly there. You know, we were talking on Friday about what it was like around the cross, and they're sitting there, they're looking at this cross. We call it Good Friday. I tell you, for the disciples, it was not good. It was a terrible day, because all of their hopes and their dreams and everything they wanted for the future was dying in front of them, in the person of their friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the end of the world as they knew it. We talked about how Christ chose to lay his life down. And what I want you to do now is, you know, we concentrated on Friday. We nailed these burdens to the cross and we gave them to the Lord, and we thanked him for this incredible gift that he gave us, dying in our place where we should have been, he died. But what I want you to do for a few moments is put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They're sitting there, they're watching this spectacle. How would they feel? How would you feel? You know, they'd seen it with their own eyes, the death of the one they loved. They heard him cry out. They'd seen the spear thrust up into his side. They saw blood and water coming out. They knew he was dead, that he'd been placed in a tomb, that had been wrapped in cloth with spices. They'd surely seen the massive rock roll across the front, and they probably knew there was a guard on the entrance there. But this for them was the end game. This was it. Their Savior and their hope was dead and buried, literally. And their hopes and dreams died that day with Jesus. You know, the dreams they had of greatness, the dreams of being set free from their Roman captors, the dreams that they had for their own lives and their families and all these things lay dead in a tomb with their friend. If hope deferred makes the heart sick, then hope destroyed leads to death. It really does. And Jesus had promised big. You know, when he was on earth, when he was alive, before he was crucified, he promised big. He promised life and life to the full. He promised that he'd set them free. He promised that he would be the savior of the world. But there he is on that dark, miserable day, hanging on a cross. He dies and he's placed in a tomb. You know, the centurion, one of the Roman guards around him, looked at the way he died and he said, surely this man is the Son of God. But the disciples, well, all they could see was the loss of their future. And some of you here may feel like that. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I believe many of you, you know, you're facing this incredible loss of hope that we see so much in our society. In Job, it says this. Job is thinking about his loss of hope. In Job chapter 17, it says, my days are past, my plans are broken off, the desires of my heart. Where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Today, perhaps your hopes, like those of the disciples, have died. Your hopes for this year. We start out at the beginning of the year with great hope, don't we? It's a new year. What a great, you know, this is the year. This is the year it's all going to happen. And many of us get to this time of the year and our hopes are dead. Nothing's happened at all. Maybe your hopes for this year, maybe your hopes of a successful business or getting further in your chosen field. Maybe your hopes of finding a loving, perfect partner in life. Maybe your hopes of getting your family together, loving one another. Maybe your inner desires for ministry. Perhaps today they lay shattered in the ground because you lost that job. Maybe your marriage broke down. Maybe your family looks okay on the outside, but inside it's wall-to-wall hell. Maybe your world is falling apart. Perhaps a child you love is breaking your heart. I don't know what it is for you, but like those disciples long ago, maybe you feel like inside you some sort of hope has died. Like them, perhaps you feel like you're standing on the boulevard of broken dreams, standing outside the tomb of everything you hoped for and believed for, burying the hopes you once had, settling for the life you've been dealt. That's what we do, isn't it? We have these dreams, then they die, and we settle for the life we've got because we can't think of that it could ever get any better. The disciples were there. They saw everything crumbling before their eyes, and despair won the day. That Friday, Jesus laid down his life for your sin, but thanks be to God, he didn't stay there. You see, there's the empty tomb. If that tomb, cut in the rock, still held the body of Jesus Christ, then we are to be pitied above all men, and we are devoid of hope. His body lay decaying there in the cold tomb. If that was the case, if his body was just decaying in that tomb, then we have no hope and we've believed a lie. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only for this life, we are of all people to be most pitied. But his body isn't there. His body isn't there. That's what we celebrate today. You see, the women approached the tomb and they said, they saw an angel there, and the angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said he would. Come and see the place where his body lay. I was talking to Glenn earlier. He said, you know, the body clothes were just in a heap on the floor, but the face cloth, he was telling me, was folded. Why was the face cloth folded? I didn't know. But he said, this is what Glenn said to me a few minutes ago. He said, if you get up from the table and you're coming back, you fold up your serviette. You don't screw it up and throw it up. You fold up your serviette because he's coming back, folks. That's why he folded the face cloth. Yes. Isn't that incredible? You see, out there somewhere, I don't know where, but out there somewhere, Buddha is buried. Muhammad is buried. Confucius is buried. They're buried out there somewhere. But you won't find the body of Jesus Christ because he ain't there. He's alive. 3 days after being executed, he exploded from the tomb. He's alive, and everything he promised those disciples and everything he promises you is alive as well, because Jesus is alive. We have hope for this life and for the next. You see, hope is alive. Someone was once quoted as saying this: we can live for 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. And it's so true. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not as you and I say hope. We've got to get the literature right. We've got to understand what the word hope means. You see, when the Bible says hope, it doesn't mean hope as we say. When we say hope, we mean maybe. I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. That's a big maybe around this time of year. But anyway, I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. Or I hope she will love me. It's a maybe. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about an absolute surety. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. You see, the Bible talks about hope like this. Hebrews 10 says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Hebrews 6, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. When Jesus rose and conquered death, he unleashed a hope that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. It's not just a possibility. It's not even a maybe. This is the surety that we, when we turn to him and we repent, we have eternal life. It's an absolute surety. It's not a, I hope I die and go to heaven. No. I know where I'm going. Do you? I do. You do too. That's awesome. This Easter, you might be coming off a tough year. Maybe you've had difficult times in business, work, or the family. You might be carrying pain from what someone you love has said or done. Or maybe from it, you know, might even be another church that has hurt you or upset you in the past. But as you come to Easter Sunday, feeling like the disciples did on Good Friday, feeling like your dreams are dead, I can tell you that he is alive, and so are your dreams. And so is the hope that's within you. If you feel devoid of hope, maybe you want to believe God's promises, but you just can't kind of get there. It's like you can't seem to stir that hope within you. I want to take you in five steps, A, B, C, D, E. I want to take you in five steps into how you can renew your hope on this wonderful day of hope. So let me briefly buzz through these. A, acknowledge your burden. If you feel that hope has deserted you, the first step towards renewal is to acknowledge the pain and loss. We don't do that very well as people. We like to shove it under the carpet and not talk about it and hope maybe it'll go away, don't we? It's very rare that we come out and we actually confess that we have this burden in our heart anyway. We don't talk about it. But if you shove it under the carpet, it solves nothing, because you know that when you are at your greatest need, the devil's going to pull that out and wave it in front of you again. So don't just push it under the carpet. We've got to come up with a better way than that. And we Pentecostals, we're terrible at this. You know why? Because we have a tremendous and often ridiculous ability to fake things. We're so concerned about staying upbeat and positive, we even lie to ourselves. Now, I believe in being positive. I believe in positive words, but I don't believe in lying to ourselves. Anybody here agree with that? Listen to Abraham. I want to show you Abraham's faith and hope. Listen to what it says in Romans 4, because this is really important. Romans 4, verse 18. This is Abraham's way of dealing with it. He didn't just positively confess over it. He didn't just say, oh, if I just say Jesus is Lord 57 times, it'll be right. He didn't say that. Look at what it says. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told. So shall your offspring be. But he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, but he considered it as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do as he'd promised. Now, what does that say? Abraham did not shove this on. He did not sit there saying, I am fertile, I am fertile, I am fertile. In Jesus' name, I'm fertile. He didn't say that. He looked at his body that was as good as dead. He acknowledged that, but this is what he said to his body. He looked at square, looked out square in the face, and he said without wavering, you might be big, but my God is bigger. Get out of the way, hopelessness, because resurrection power is coming through. That's what he said. He didn't shove it under the carpet. He acknowledged it, but he said, my God is bigger. My God is greater. So first thing is, A, acknowledge your burden. B is bring your burdens to Jesus. The Christian life is not free from burdens. It's not a case of if you come to Christ, if you become a Christian, isn't that cool? Only in India, trust me, only in India. It's not a case of if you come to Christ that you don't have any burdens. It's not all peaches and cream and you know, rainbows and unicorns and stuff. When you come to Christ, we all face burdens. Even Christians face burdens. But look at what it says in Matthew 11, one of my favorite verses. Come to me, all you who are weary and labored, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, says Jesus, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, my yoke is light. So Jesus looks at your burden. Bring your burden to him. You still have burdens as a Christian, but what you have is burdens you can easily bear. If you know anything, if you look at the yoke that this guy, this is a burden this animal can't bear, right? It's too big. And if you have a yoke on an animal that is ill-fitting, it will rub and cause sores and it will be uncomfortable and they can't pull against it. But if you have a yoke that fits you, that is made especially for you, that doesn't rub, you can pull a tremendous load. Why? Because the yoke has been made to fit you. And when you come to Christ, you can give him this stuff and he will replace it with a yoke that fits you. He doesn't remove all the troubles. He doesn't take you around all the pain. But resurrection life gives supernatural power to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with confidence and courage and patience. Today, B, bring your burden to him. C, confess doubt as sin. You know, not trusting God, no matter how you dress it up, it's a sin. Please don't get threatened or offended by that statement. But, you know, if your hope is low, I'm not going to sit around and debate whether it's a sin or not. Just believe me and confess it and get it out of the way. You know, sometimes we struggle with things trying to analyze it. When you doubt Christ, it puts a barrier between you and him. When you believe him, that barrier is lifted. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And I'm like that. I know when I doubt the Lord for something in my life, that it actually becomes a sin in my life because I start to concentrate on the doubt instead of concentrating on the Lord who is the solution. So if you know that you should be trusting him and you haven't, or you feel that your hope has waned, don't beat yourself up over it. Just confess it and get it out of the way. As the ad says, just nimble it and move on. Just pray for it and move on. D, delight in the Lord. This is the awesome thing about our hope. Our hope is not, you know, the hope of the resurrection hope that we share as believers, it's not in a denomination. It's not in a religion. It's not in a system. It's not in a series of belief. It's not in philosophies. Our hope is in a person. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Our hope is in a person. And the closer we get to that person, the deeper our hope and ultimately the greater our blessing in life. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, and I love that, one of my favorite verses again. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Who likes that verse? Is that a good verse? See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that he's conquered death and that he lives in power. This is the same power that can live in us if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So when you delight in him, when you truly grow close to him, his hope becomes your way of life. But you need to get close to Jesus, and you can't do that by just doing the bare minimum to get what you want. Human beings are great at this. We bargain all the time with God, with anybody else. How many of you have been overseas? You see something you like. They say, well, that's, 100 ringgit or something like that. You look at it and you say, I'll give you 50. Who's done that? Come on. And they go, oh, 50. I couldn't possibly do it for less than 70. Really? Because I've only got 60 here. You see how it goes? And we bargain because we love a bargain. And we do that with God. God, what's the bare minimum I can do that you will bless my life? Like, do I have to go to church? Oh, all right. We sort of do the bottom bit that we can to let him bless our life. But I'm telling you, that's not delighting in the Lord. That's trying to manipulate him, isn't it? Call it what it is. When we delight in the Lord, we delight in his presence. We get to know him. We get close to him. And all of a sudden, his will becomes our will. That's how it works. Trust is built the more you know somebody. So when you truly delight in him, he gives you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires are mirroring his desires. The closer you get to him, the things he wants are the things you want. It's incredible. So how do we delight in the Lord? How do you get to know the Lord more? You read his word every day. You pray. You seek fellowship with those who love him. Come to church. Get involved. Get excited. Because if you come and you get involved and you get excited, I guarantee you, you will get to know the Lord better. And your life will start to turn around as your will sort of lines up with his. Make sure that your eyes are fixed on him. So often, folks, we're not delighting in the Lord if we're looking at our circumstances, all the bad things that are happening to us. I say to people, how are you doing? They say, pretty good under the circumstances. I say, what in the world are you doing under there? What are you doing under there? We should live above the circumstances, shouldn't we? But you can only do that when you know him and when your eyes are fixed on him. Remember that old song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you look to Christ, I tell you, stuff fades away. I don't even want stuff that I had my heart set on 5 years ago. I don't even care for that now because my eyes are fixed on him. That's the important thing for me. Hebrews 12 says this, first two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, if we look to Jesus, we can make it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. You see, he came and he chose to die on a cross for you and for me. But he didn't stay there, did he? He was buried, but he rose again. So that's E. A, B, C, D. E is eternal life. And eternal life starts now. In a few moments, we're going to wander outside. We're going to have a baptism. And what that is symbolizing, what people are showing as they're getting baptized in water, it's a picture. It's an act of obedience, but it's also a picture of what has gone on. In baptism, we see the Christian life expressed in one simple action. Let me read to you Romans chapter 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what it is. The symbolizes that they are buried and they rose again, just as he was buried and rose again 3 days later. See, Jesus was raised that we might walk in the newness of life. I said it on Friday, I'll say it again. Jesus Christ did not die to make bad men good. He died to make dead men live. And that's what we celebrate today. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the hope we have. This is what gives such excitement here at our church. People are excited because we're new creations. That's what Easter Sunday is about. Christ died on Friday so our sins are forgiven, but he rose from death on Sunday to show us that we have eternal life. And eternal life for the Christian is not pie in the sky when you die by and by. That's not what it's about. I'm not sitting around waiting for eternal life. Eternal life starts now. We can live eternal life starting now. The old is gone. The new has come. It gives us hope that exceeds anything that the world has to offer. Resurrection power means that we no longer have to live defeated lives. I can't live a victorious life by myself, and neither can you. But God's Holy Spirit within us can allow us to live a life of victory and power. In the power of God, we are controlled by the Spirit and we can face any foe, any fear, governments, terrorists, mortgages, people attacking us, anything life can throw at us, I can face it because it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the biggest fear we have of all is death. As I mentioned before, there's been quite a bit of this in people's families recently, but death is now dead. Jesus showed us that. One thing we all have in common is we all must face death. You can't get around it. How many of you want to skip death? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Billy Graham recently passed away. The beautiful words that we've been quoting all the time that was he said about himself. He said, "One day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe it. On that day I will be more alive than ever before. I've just changed address." How good is that? At the other end of the scale, Stephen Hawking recently passed away a few weeks ago, famous scientist and a self-confessed atheist. He said, stated publicly that he did not believe God existed, but I can tell you right now he's found out the truth. You see, death for the Christian is not a full stop, it's a comma. It's just a change of address. Those without Christ fear death, but we shouldn't. Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? It's not there anymore. There's no sting in death. There's no fear. We can face death without fear. Why? Because we're already living eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start after you die. It starts now. When we live life and life to the full, we live each day in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. Then eternal life that lasts forever has already begun for us. The sure promise of eternal life gives us certain hope to face anything. Anything that this world can throw against us. You know, I heard the story of a missionary who came home. This missionary had served many years in Africa, and he came home on the same ship, arriving in America, on the same ship that the President of the United States was traveling on at the time. And they said to the passengers, "Please stand back. The President is going to leave the ship first." And so they looked out the portholes and stuff. They could see the crowds cheering. They could see bands playing. All these soldiers lined up, and the President of the United States walked off to much fanfare, hopped in his car, drove away, and the crowd dispersed. And then after, when everybody had left, the others were allowed to leave the boat. And this old missionary was the last one off, and he stood there, got to the end of the gangplank, stood on the shore, and he said to the Lord, he said, "This is not much of a homecoming, Lord." And the Lord said, "You're not home yet." He's not home yet. Well, you see what he's got coming down the line. You know, life to the full. Let me share one story as I finish up. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Great Escape. I mean, who doesn't like, what an awesome movie, okay? Steve McQueen, one of my favorite actors, acted in many westerns and this sort of stuff. This was his sad demise as he was trying to escape on motorbikes. You all have probably seen that. Let me tell you about Steve McQueen's great escape. He gave his life to Jesus Christ at a meeting in Los Angeles, and he asked Billy Graham if he would accompany him. He was heading to Mexico for some filming. He said, "Dr. Graham, would you accompany me in my car to the airport?" And Billy Graham said yes. And he was traveling to the airport to fly down to Mexico for filming. He actually was fighting cancer, Steve McQueen, at the time. And he said to Dr. Graham, he said, "How can I be assured of eternal life?" And Billy Graham opened his Bible and underlined Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. He underlined that, and Billy Graham gave Steve McQueen his Bible. They parted ways. Steve McQueen flew down to Mexico, and a few weeks later, he lost his battle with cancer, and he died there. His body was flown back to Los Angeles to be buried. And if you know American tradition, they have an open casket. And if you were to look into the open casket of the great actor Steve McQueen, he was buried at his own request with Billy Graham's open Bible on his chest and his finger pointing to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That promise is yours today if you want to accept it. Today is Easter Sunday, but you can have the power to live right now. You can have the power. You know, Easter, as much as I love chocolate, it's not about chocolates and rabbits and eggs and bunnies and stuff like that. It's not even about bilbies. There's a new splash. Wow. Easter is about hope restored, hope to face anything, hope that fills us, hope that is alive today. It's about the power of Jesus Christ resurrected, alive today in us. You know, people say, oh, how do we know if it happens? There's many, many. In fact, many great scholars have gone through to try and disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they can't do it. If you've seen the film, the Lee Strobel film, The Case for Christ, you know, many intellectuals have tried to disprove this, but you know what one of the best proofs of the resurrection is? Of the 11 disciples, the 11 disciples who were left after Judas did his thing, of the 11 disciples who saw Jesus Christ resurrected, 10 of them died martyrs' deaths. You don't die for something that's a fairy tale. You don't die for something that's fake. 10 out of the 11 died a martyr's death because they knew the truth, that Jesus was in fact resurrected. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a resurrection of hope, a hope that will never fail. It's the rock upon which we stand. It's the power by which we live. It's the hope we have for all eternity. It's the hope that is here for you today if you want it. Colossians 1 says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This morning I want to offer you the chance to experience life and life to the full. And that starts now and never, never ends. It's a great promise. It's a great hope. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, I want to pray with you right now. I want to give you that opportunity. Don't walk out of those doors. Don't walk up that path without coming to know Jesus Christ. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Because the Bible says it's one or the other. You might say, well, I'm a good person. I hope I go to heaven. That's not good enough. You can know for sure right now. You can have absolute surety because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. You can know for sure that you're going to heaven.